Well, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 12 through 30 this morning. We started this series a few weeks ago. We had a missionary last week, and hopefully you were able to be here if you, you know, because our missionary, I think he did an incredible job of teaching and preaching and also sharing, thank you, about, you know, the mission that they're a part of. And if you want more information on him, we can get that for you. We always just want to connect with missionaries and just be a part of the ministry that they're, you know, to partner with them. Yeah, I don't think that's going to work. We're going to just go with you guys up there. So, Philippians chapter 1. So, we're still in chapter 1 here as we've started this series in the book of Philippians. And what we're seeing in Philippians is this theme of joy. Joy is talked about throughout this whole book. And Paul is writing about joy while he's in prison. But this passage here that we're going to be looking at today isn't really about prison so much. It's more about suffering and having joy even in the midst of our suffering. The Bible tells us that God works all things for the good of those who love him. We like that verse. We like to quote that verse, right? We like to remember that verse. It makes us feel good. But then, in the midst of tragedy, sometimes it can be hard to picture God working it all out for good. Like, we struggle with that. You know what I mean? It's like in the aftermath of a tornado or a flood, we receive bad news about our own health or somebody else's health that we love. We lose a job. We lose somebody we love. It can sure feel like God is distant in that moment, in that time in your life. It can feel like God maybe even failed in his duty to us in that moment. And the thing about suffering is it doesn't play favorites. It hits everybody. It doesn't matter what the gender is, race is, the economic background is, because everybody will suffer from time to time. You go to the next screen for me. And so if everybody suffers, the question we have to ask ourselves is, it's not, will I suffer, because everybody does. The question we have to ask is, how will I suffer? How will I go through this hard time in my life, this pain in my life? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. But that brings to mind all these things that we think about, like, where does suffering come from? Here, this passage tells us that suffering comes from hard circumstances in our lives. And then that asks, you know, kind of brings to mind another question for us, is like, where do these hard circumstances come from? Why are there hard circumstances? Why is there such a thing as suffering? Why is there so much suffering in our world? Well, theologians, Bible scholars, people who study the Bible, they say that we suffer because we live in a fallen world. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they decided that they wanted to be their own God. They wanted to do things their own way. And they basically said to God, thanks for creating us, thanks for loving us, but you know what? We're going to do our own thing. We think we know better than you do. And so we're going to do what sounds best to us. And then since that moment in Genesis chapter 3, we have all followed Adam and Eve. We've tried to be our own savior. We've tried to be our own God. We try to do it ourselves. But Genesis 3 goes on and it tells us that God dealt with this whole situation in a bunch of different ways. But one of the ways that he dealt with that is that he cursed the ground. The earth was originally pictured as a beautiful garden where they hung out with God. They walk with God. They talk with God. It was a perfect environment. And God was saying in this moment here in Genesis chapter 3, he's saying, just as your hearts are out of order and they are rebellious against me, I am going to make the earth out of order, and I'm going to make the earth rebellious to remind us of our own rebelliousness against God. And so this world is not how God intended because of that Genesis 3 moment. Now, there's a lot of suffering in our lives, and suffering comes from a lot of different things. Suffering comes one place is from hard circumstances, which we've already been talking about. But suffering also comes from people. In this passage that we're going to get into here in just a little bit, Paul is talking about persecution. Persecution is really just that systematic mistreatment of an individual or a group by another individual or another group. And sometimes this can be religious persecution, and other times it's not religious. In Philippians here, it's actually religious persecution that's happening here. And there can be times when you get persecuted from people outside of the church. That's why if you look at verse 28, I'm not going to read it right now, but we'll get to it a little later. Paul says in verse 28, don't be afraid of persecution. That's a reminder for us. Don't be afraid of it. And many of us, we're not going to face persecution, you know, the physical side of it. We may get a little bit of that, but most of the time we don't face the physical side of persecution. We end up getting the non-physical side of persecution. And here in America, we don't get persecuted so much. We do some from outside the church, but it's not that much outside the church. I think that the church as a whole gets attacked, but maybe not so much us personally. I think a lot of times what we find out is we get persecuted from inside the church too. This is actually what's happening to Paul in this passage. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 15. That's where we're going to start. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And what he's talking about here is there are people who are in the church, but they were envious of him, Paul. They were envious of his status and what he has done and going out and he's starting all these churches. Whatever it was that they were envious of, they saw something and they were envious of him. And he goes on in verse 16 and he says this, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So there were literally people preaching the gospel, but they wanted bad things to happen to Paul. That's kind of crazy, right? But this is what's happening here. Now, when a church or when a people preach the gospel, there's going to be an attack against that. That's what happens. It's just the way things are. Sometimes it'll come from those outside of the church. Sometimes it'll be from sometime inside the church. And it's sad when that happens. But that's why we, you know, a lot of times we just see so many denominations of churches. But most of the persecution in our lives is not going to be physical. We're going to have some mean people in our lives. How many of us here today can say we've got some mean people in our lives? Right? Like, you didn't pick them, but they're just there, right? Like, you got those people in your lives, and we wish we could take some of the mean out of those people that are in our lives, but, you know, we haven't done that, right? But what I can say about mean people in our lives is we learn a lot about ourselves through the mean people in our lives. We do. We learn about how much self-righteousness we have in our lives through the mean people. And we think to ourselves, like, why are they so mean to me? Like, don't they know how good I am? Right? Like, that's self-righteousness. We learn how much we live for the approval of other people. Because when somebody criticizes you and you're devastated by that criticism, that shows us how much we long for the approval of other people as opposed to what God has said about us and what God is doing in our lives. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to suffer from time to time. You're going to suffer because of this fallen world. And this is hard for us because in much of contemporary preaching, what we hear is if you come to Jesus, Jesus is going to bring you health, wealth, and peace. Now, do I believe that Jesus is going to bring us health, wealth, and peace? Sure, I do. But if your motive to come to Jesus is health, wealth, and peace, you may have a problem. People come into Christianity under the illusion that Jesus is there to serve them, that he makes sure that we're never going to struggle, we're never going to suffer, there's never going to be any pain in our lives. That's really the American Jesus, that's not the biblical Jesus. See, when Paul was converted to Christianity, we read about this in the book of Acts. The first message that Paul receives from Jesus after Jesus knocked him off his horse and then he was blinded by the bright light, and then after having to be led around by his friends because he's now blind, the message that he receives is in Acts chapter 9, and here God tells Ananias to go to Paul and tell him this. And if you go to the next screen, we'll see this up on our screen here. It's Acts 9, verse 15. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's tough, right? That wouldn't work on a church sign, would it? We could put that out here on our sign. Come on over to church, and we promise you that you are going to have a lifetime of hardship and suffering. Like, it doesn't work. And you may be saying, okay, I get it, you know, whatever. I'm not like Paul. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not up there preaching. I'm just trying to go to my job. I'm just trying to do my work and do all these things. I'm not like Paul. Well, let me just tell you this. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. And if you follow Jesus, sometimes we're going to have hardships. Sometimes we're going to have trouble. If you don't follow Jesus, guess what? You're going to have hardships and you're going to have trouble, right? We're going to struggle at times. We're going to have pain from time to time in our lives. When we look at this time period, when Paul is writing this letter, Paul, in this moment, writing this letter to the Philippians, is sitting in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest for sharing his faith, for preaching the gospel. And he's made an appeal to Caesar so that he can stand before trial, but he's waiting for that moment to come in Rome. So to keep him secure while he waits for his trial date, he would have been chained either at the wrist or at the ankle to a Roman guard at all times. And the reference to this guard, these guards that they had, they were hand-picked guards. There were about 10,000 of these guys, and they were first commissioned by Caesar Augustus, and they were strategically dispersed all around Rome to keep peace in Rome and to protect the emperor. And so the chains that Paul refers to in verse 14 of our passage here, they were about 18 inches long. That's how long it was. Not very long at all. One was attached either to his wrist or ankle, and the other was attached to that guard. So that chain would not be removed from the prisoner as long as he was in the custody there. So now you can think about like all of that what would entail, right? There would be no escape. And there would be no privacy at all, right? And a speedy trial in the first century for a first century prisoner in Rome, you weren't guaranteed to have a speedy trial. That didn't happen. So a prisoner, they could actually wait months or years before having the opportunity to present their case. So the timetable for a trial was often based on the whims of the magistrate. Sometimes the prisoner was used as a bargaining chip to get what somebody else wanted. And if they held out long enough before their trial, they may even be able to get some money and bribe their way out of this whole thing. So getting a prisoner to trial was not always the magistrate's concern. It wasn't something they wanted to do really quickly. History tells us that Paul waited for 2 years before he had his day in court. And then, when you were in this imprisonment with this chain of 18 inches to this guard, they were not worried about your welfare one bit. There was no constitutional guarantee of humane treatment. You didn't have, obviously, a TV, right? You didn't have exercise equipment. You didn't have three meals a day given to you. But like they didn't care about any of those needs that you had in your life. And so the prisoner in Paul's time would have had to have his... He just would have had been dependent on somebody else to provide all of those basic necessities of life. Food, water, clean clothing. And so this would have been a miserable situation both physically and emotionally for him. And what's Paul writing about again? He's writing about joy. The joy that we have in Christ, even in the midst of all of this that he's going through. And so the question we need to ask ourselves here this morning is when we suffer, will we suffer well? Because that's what we see from Paul here. If you go to the next screen for me, one of the things that happens when we suffer well as followers of Jesus is that people outside of the faith are intrigued by this. It gets their attention. When you go through hard times without whining and complaining, without blaming everybody around you, and without getting bitter over the situation, people around you just can't believe that. They are surprised by that. It amazes them. In Acts 16, this is a few chapters after Paul converted to Christianity. He's on his missionary journey. They go to Philippi, the city where he's writing to now here in Rome. And he's going to Philippi to start a church, to see and share the gospel of Jesus. And because of that and all the things that happened, they get thrown in jail. Rome's not the first time Paul's been in jail. Here he is in jail a different time, this time in Philippi. And the jailer of that prison, he was watching how Paul and Silas responded to their suffering. And the way that Paul and Silas responded to their suffering in that moment in jail was what brought him to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. They sang praises and worship to God in the midst of being put in prison. And so how you go through suffering is very important because there are people listening and there are people watching you. That's what happened to Paul. Now go back to verse 12 here, Philippians 1. He says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, can I just paraphrase that just real quickly here, what he's saying? He's saying, I want you to know that what seems like a horrible thing, me being in chains and in prison, that has turned into something that's been good. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Like all of this horrible stuff, it's actually been good. Like picture that statement for a moment. We could say something like, I have cancer, but it's a good thing. I lost my job, but it's a good thing. My wife left me and took the children, but it's a good thing. Like that's basically what he's saying in this moment, something like that. And when we read this, we need to understand that there's a dual tone that's taking place here. Because in one sense, Paul is saying to them, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. I didn't do any real crime here. You know, I haven't done anything illegal. All I've done was speak the name of Jesus, preach the name of Jesus. That's why I'm in prison. But on the other hand, with all of that, Paul is sharing the results of his imprisonment. He says, I'm in chains for Jesus. That's the reason Paul's in prison, Jesus. And Paul says that Jesus is using these chains that I'm in for the good of the gospel. Like the gospel is still advancing even though I'm in prison and in chains. And we read this and we realize that there's like this bit of sweet irony in all of this that's taking place. Like Paul, they have placed him under house arrest so that the name of Jesus wouldn't be proclaimed throughout the area, right? He couldn't spread the message of it. But the guards who are chained to Paul, who keep him from escaping, they've actually become the ones who are captives now, not the other way around. Paul is sharing the good news with them. That's what he's doing. How would you like to be one of those guards that was chained to Paul? Like, you would hear him pray. You would hear him talk about Jesus. Apparently, what we find out from all of this is that some of the guards who were chained to Paul became followers of Jesus because of the joy and the life that Paul lived, even in the midst of chains. Now, how does this apply to us? What does this look like for us? Well, many of us have friends who are not followers of Jesus. You have coworkers who are not followers of Jesus. You have neighbors who are not followers of Jesus. And those people are watching you and they're listening to the sermon that you are preaching. And you're like, wait a second, I'm not preaching. You're up there preaching this morning, but I don't do any of that. Well, they are watching you. And you are preaching a sermon, and that sermon is called your life. And the main point that will get people to know Jesus and to see Jesus as real and as good is as you're preaching that sermon, you're preaching it when you go through something hard. You're preaching the truth of Jesus when you go through a hard situation. You're living the life of Jesus, and the joy is coming out, and the peace is coming out of your life because you're in Jesus, and it's making a difference. That's what they're going to see. And so we need to hold on to that. We need to know the joy that is in Jesus because we are in Christ. We are His people. And that Jesus will never leave us. So it's not a fake joy in the midst of our pain and our hardships and our trials and our suffering. It's this real, authentic joy that whatever the hardship is, and this speaks to Christians and it speaks to non-Christians, people need to see this, that Jesus truly does make a difference in our lives. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Because of what Paul was going through, it encouraged many of the people in the church to go out and share the good news of Jesus. Now I want to tell you something. I don't want to waste my suffering. I don't want to waste it. Do you know that you can waste your suffering? If you go to the next screen, to go through suffering well, we have to realize and we have to rest in God's sovereignty. And what that means is that we have to understand that God has everything under His control. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul said back in verse 12, we read it, I'm going to read it again. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What has happened to Paul? Prison, right? That's what happened to him. Now look at verse 16. He says, "Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Where is he put? Prison. Who put him in prison? Circumstances didn't put him in prison. Harsh, mean people didn't put him in prison. What he's saying here is God put me there for a reason. And that's a tough thing for us to process, isn't it? Like, why would God want to put somebody in jail? It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But God was using it to advance the gospel, to bring glory to His name. And we see this. If you go to the next screen, Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." In Job chapter 42, verse 2, we know Job went through some horrible suffering. And he says to God, he says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And Isaiah 46:10 says, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That's God speaking there. God is in complete and total control over everything. And that's very comforting to us if we really understand that and if we really believe that. That God is in charge of whatever situation we may find ourselves in. That's comforting. That is until we suffer. Until we go through a time of hardship and suffering and pain, right? When you really believe that God is in charge of all things, and then we go through suffering and pain, we have all of these questions that come into our minds. We have all these things that we're thinking about. Because if God is really in charge, and God, then did God cause this thing? Or did God allow this thing? We begin to wonder about that. Did he cause it? Did he do this? Or did he just allow it? And those are philosophical debates that, honestly, I don't know a whole lot about. Like, did he cause it? Did he allow it? But I do know this, that God could stop some things that he doesn't stop right away. And I just don't know why. In those moments, I don't know why. And if he's in charge and he allows me to suffer, it makes me think sometimes, is he good? I know he's there. I know he's in control of everything, but this is really, really painful. So, God, are you good, God? And then we can ask things that we get these thoughts in our mind. Is God completely in control? If we don't like the way things are going in our lives, that's an easy question to ask. Is he really in control? And we want to think that maybe God doesn't have everything under his control, because why would he let this happen? And then we think, is God punishing me through these hard circumstances and this pain and these harsh and mean people in my life? This is the problem of evil. That's what this is, all this, these questions that come into our minds. And that's always been with us, and it always will be with us this side of heaven. There's a reason that it's called the problem of evil, because it really is a problem. And there's too many Christians who don't want to think about these things, and they want to just stay on this shallow level, but deep down in our hearts, it's where these things really are in our lives. We wrestle with them even though we don't want to. And if you believe God in a God that's powerful enough to control the events of your life, surely you can believe in a God that has plans and purposes way beyond your comprehension. That he's doing something through all of this stuff that's happening in your life. That he's able to use these things in a way that we don't totally understand right then in the moment. Right? Like, if we believe in a God that's able to do that, we can understand that maybe that's something he does. Now, does that answer all of our questions about all of this? No, it doesn't always, right? But where are you? Where are you with all this when it comes to it? Do you have all these questions? Are you wondering? Are you in the midst of pain and you're just wondering and have these questions about God? God is going to use what you're going through for your good, but we have to go through it trusting him with our eyes fixed upon him so that we can receive the joy and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you go to the next screen, this is in Acts 17. It tells us in verse 26, and it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God has put you right where you are, right where you live, right now. God has determined that. God has put us where we are, first of all, so that we would seek him. We would reach out to him and that we would find him. God wants us to know him. In fact, God isn't hiding from us. He wants us to find him. He wants us to go after him and seek him. And he puts us where we are to try and reach us, to get our attention. It's try to get a relationship with us. Or if we've already been a relationship with him, he wants to deepen that relationship with you. That we would know him more and more. And when we really understand this, that God may be allowing some hard things in our life, not because he hates you, not because he's mad at you, but he's trying to get your attention because sometimes we're just stubborn and we don't listen unless there's some chaos in our lives, some things going on, like, okay, I gotta go back to God because this is hard. I haven't been praying because everything would have been going well and I haven't been seeking God, but whoa, man, this is, sometimes God wants to get our attention. If you go to the next screen. See, when you know that God is really in charge and that he's there and he's truly trying to love you in your life, this is what you do. You learn to rejoice in your relationship with Jesus more than any other relationship or any other thing in your life. Because that's where our true joy is. That's where our true satisfaction is. That's the thing that will never leave us, never forsake us, is Jesus. Not any other relationship. Other relationships can be good, but they can fall apart. Things that we trust in, they may not last, but Jesus does. And this is what happens when we understand all of this. We rejoice in the relationship we have with Jesus over anything else. Look at verse 20, Philippians 1. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with a full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For him to live is what? Well, for Paul, it was Jesus, right? He says, for me to live, it's Christ, it's Jesus. What is it for you? What is the thing that you are living for? For Paul, it was Jesus. Like, what are your hopes? What are your dreams? What's the thing that you rely on in your life? Is it your career? Is it a relationship that you have with somebody? Is it your kids? Is it your good looks? I don't know what it is, right? It could be anything. Your God is what you take joy in your life. That's your God. If you go to the next screen, Timothy Keller has this quote, and he says this. He says, what you rejoice in is the thing that is your central sweetness and consolation in life. So the thing that you take the most joy in, it becomes your sweetness, becomes the thing that you just love. He goes on to say, to rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and taste the sweetness of it. This leaves us with a question. What do we find joy in? What do we find joy in? What is your joy centered on in your life? See, we want our joy to be centered on Jesus, who will never fail us. And so we have to ask ourselves, if somebody evaluated my life right now, what would they say I thought was good news? Because when hard things happen, even when good things happen, you know, we rejoice in things, we speak about things. What would people say is the thing that matters the most to us? Right? Like when bad news comes, would they see that I believe that there was a good news in Jesus? The story of Jesus will advance through us only when they see it, you know, and we treat like Jesus like it's good news in our lives. When people see that, how many of us are really treating Jesus like it's good news in our lives? Yeah, you know, I go to church every once in a while. Yeah, I know that he's good. I know he saved me. But do we like live like Jesus is good news for us? Or we just think about him every once in a while? If you go to the next screen. See, if you handle your suffering well, and you know that God is sovereign, and that everything in your life he is using for his glory, for his goodness, then that's when we can rejoice in it and even find the sweetness in the pain. And when that happens, you learn to put others' needs ahead of your own, even your own wants. Look at verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is the far better, but to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. So what is Paul saying right there? He says, my suffering isn't just about me. He would rather die and be with Jesus and go to heaven and be with God and all those things, but he knows that there's a reason that he's still living and he continues to suffer in prison. There's a reason for all this. And so your suffering, it is about you. God is trying to love you and deepen your relationship with you even in the midst of your suffering. And then the suffering is to also get us through some of the stubbornness, because many times we don't listen unless we go through hard things. But your suffering isn't just about you either. You're suffering for other people. And I want to suffer well so that others can suffer well, because others are going to suffer. Does that make sense? when I suffer well, that will help others suffer well, because they will go through times of suffering. And most people don't know how to suffer well because they don't have anybody to look at and say, look at how they did that. They didn't have anybody to learn from. Do you hear what Paul is saying in all this? Go to the next screen. This is what Paul is suggesting here. He's suggesting that suffering is a gift. Whew, that's tough, right? That is tough. And he says, suffering has been granted you on your behalf to suffer for God, for Jesus. And if you're like me, that idea is just so foreign for me. Like, you just don't, like, that doesn't grasp. It doesn't seem like a God who is loving. It doesn't seem the way that God should work. Like, doesn't God want me to be comfortable? But what are the things that we ask God for? Like, what are our prayer requests to God? Somebody looked at all of our prayer requests, I think they would believe that we would think God wants us to be comfortable, right? When we look at our prayer requests. Like, if I found a genie off on the beach, you know, a genie in a bottle, the last thing I would probably ask in all of my three wishes would be for suffering, right? None of us are going to ask for suffering if we got like three wishes. I got two good ones, I might as well on the third ask for suffering. No, we don't do that. But we need to learn to receive the hardships in our lives, the pain in our life, as a gift. Look what he says in verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Ouch. Now, if we believe in Jesus, it's because God has gifted that. And if we suffer and we go through hard, really painful things in our lives, it's also because God has gifted that. Again, this is tough. Next screen. And we can only see suffering as a gift if we first see that God has suffered for us, for you. That's the only way we can see it as a gift. Like, how can we worship God if he is immune to the suffering and pain and hardship that we face in our lives? Because in the middle of suffering, when it's really, really, really hard, and I mean really, really hard, we can feel like God has given up on us and he's left us and abandoned us. And we think, God, where are you? What's happening in my life? Why is this going on? You know, but then we think about Jesus. What did Jesus say to God the Father when he was on the cross? He said, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, and he was innocent. Most of the time, I'm not innocent. But some of us are in prison right now. Like, your body may be a prison. It's falling apart. But what would happen if, for those of us who are chained to doctors and nurses right now in our lives, we shared the good news of Jesus while we're around them? What if they saw us being able to rejoice even in the midst of that suffering? For some people, maybe your marriage is a prison. There's little emotional connectedness there, and it just feels like this prison. And then, you know, some of us are also suffering not because of anything that we did, but it's, you know, something that somebody else has done to us or done to somebody we care and love about, and that's put us in a prison. We could be in all kinds of different prisons in our life. But what I want from every single one of us, me included, is I want us to suffer well. I want you to learn to follow Jesus who suffered well. Because we will suffer. And so the question is will we suffer well? Sometimes the world hurts because we're Christians. So what would happen if our suffering became a good news, became the means for us to share the good news? Because how we handle suffering will speak volumes to a world that's also hurting, that's also going through pain, and they're looking for a solution. And if we're out there complaining about it and there's bitterness and anger in our lives toward, you know, toward the situation that we're in, the world is not going to see any difference. They certainly won't see that trusting in Jesus will make any difference in their lives through the pain. They won't see Jesus as good news, and that's what we want to show people, is that there is good news in Jesus, and he can lead us through this pain and suffering, and he can use it for good. So where are you today? Are you in the midst of pain, hardship, call it suffering? Where are you with how you're handling your suffering? Can we just take a moment and just rejoice in it as a gift and see it as God working in our lives? See it as something that God is using for good, not only just for us, but also for him. It's showing and revealing his glory and his goodness through all of it. And that's our opportunity this morning, is to recognize that God is using us for his glory, that it actually can be a gift for us, that he's getting our attention, he's showing us his love, that he'll never leave us, and we're going to have the opportunity to share the good news with those around us. Would you bow your heads this morning? And I know this isn't an easy thing to talk about and to think about. But when we suffer, when we go through hard times, these are the things that we have to be assured of before we get into those moments. Because if not, we're going to fret, we're going to worry, we're going to allow bitterness and anger to take over in our lives, and we're not going to be able to see Jesus in the moment. If you go to James, James tells us that suffering and hardship is there for our maturity. And so as we close here this morning, I want us to wrestle with these things. And I want us to assure ourselves this morning of who God is, because God is revealing to us who he is in the midst of Paul and his life and what he's going through and what he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit preserved this book of the Bible for us for a reason. And so I'm going to ask you just to take a moment here, a couple of moments, and just pray. And remind yourself of who God is, that he loves you, that he wants to have a real, real relationship with you. To know you, or for you to know him more and more. To realize that he will never leave you in the midst of pain, and that he can bring something beautiful from all of that pain that you would never have by not going through this thing. And if you're in the midst of pain right now, would you just surrender to God and say, God, I just need you in this moment. Would you speak to me? Would you empower me, give strength in me to go through this moment so that I can show those around me the goodness of you, the joy that you bring, because I am in you. I am a son or daughter of you, Lord God. So take a moment to pray, and we're going to close here in just a minute.